We will be in Romans, the third chapter, and this is dead, so just turn it off. And Romans, the third chapter. We'll be looking in verse 21 through 26 this morning. Wow, we have been on a journey in Romans. There was some comments on the page last of our sermon last Sunday. A lady I did not know, she said something about cutting her off at the knees is what the message did. And you know what? That's exactly what Paul was trying to do. He has been trying to do that since the middle of the first chapter. He's trying to convince everybody that we cannot be righteous on our own. That we are sinners. That even when we are saved, children of God, we still sin. But the difference is that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. We are not. We do not make ourselves righteous. And so he's been trying to convince people, first of all, that he's a sinner, that they're sinners. It's one of the hardest things to do for a person is to admit that they have a problem. There is no solution available to any problem in this world if the person doesn't realize that there is a problem. They think they're fine, and they're not. We think because we come to church, we're fine, but we're not. We think because we do good works that we're fine, but we're not. It's as simple as that, guys. We are sinners. We continue to sin. And we cannot do anything about it. Let's look in verses 21 and 22 of Romans, the third chapter, if we begin here. This is like the Super Bowl for preachers. This passage gets us all up and going. And so I will try to mind the time. I will try to, I'll try not to go overboard. But I don't, I feel like I'm saying I'm going to try. Because the passage here is something that, well, it just says it all about God and about what He has done for us and for all of us. But now, circle those words in your Bible, okay? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed and continues to be revealed. While being testified to by the law and of the prophets. And righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ to all, for the ones who are believing, there is no difference. I almost made my message just on these two passages because there's just so much there, but then we wouldn't get to verse 23. Which I think most of you know. You can't really appreciate verse 21 until you remember what Paul has brought us through up to this point. Remember the heathen man, the man who was evil. Everyone knew he was evil. They might not. He condemned him. The moralist, the one who was a good person but didn't have Christ in their life. He condemned them by their sin. The religious person, he spent the most part of time talking about them, saying you go to church, you do all these things, but basically if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're trying to get to heaven on your own. You can't. And you're just as bad a sinner as they are. And you go, whoa. And so by the time you walk out of here, you kind of feel like you got to have a shower. I mean, it's just bad. And so that's where we've been in the past two and a half chapters. Then he says two words. But now. And those two words changes everything. What Paul has done, he's led us into the doctor's office. This is Dr. Paul, if you will. He's done all the tests. The MRIs, the CAT scans, the x-rays, he's drawn the blood from us. And it's time for you to have that conference with him, and he's going to tell you what's wrong with you. He says, you are filled with the sin of the cancer of sin from head to toe. Now, that's not a good diagnosis. And a whole lot of y'all folks have been there. I've been there recently, right? And so there's a lot of you here that's been there. You know what that feeling is when you first time that you realize and you hear from the doctor that, hey, you got it bad. And he says, doctor says, now look, I've seen worse sinners than you. And most of y'all know worse sinners than you, right? Right? It makes us feel better, right, to say, well, that guy's a sinner. I mean, he's doing some bad things, and I'm not as bad. It's a matter of degree, not kind. But nevertheless, it doesn't matter. Your condition is fatal. Even if you just got a little bit, it's fatal. And so you say, Dr. Paul, is there anything that I can do? And that's the first thing. What can I do? When I got diagnosed for my blood pressure being high, I'm going, okay, what do I need to do? And she was able to just tell me the things and give me the pills and stuff. And so, you know, here, you know, I'll never forget the day that I went to the hospital with my dad to, you know, to meet with the doctors. And they said, what do we do? Well, we'll call hospice in. We see how that worked out, though, didn't we? We'll call hospice in because there's nothing we can do. And Dr. Paul is going to tell them just that. Because you see, when you ask what you can do, you automatically assume about the sin in your life. You automatically are meaning, are there some kind of rules that I can keep? Are there some kind of spiritual things that I can do to fix my condition? How many times do I got to go to church to make God make it right? You be like saying, well, how many times do I got to come to the doctor's office before I'm healed? Well, it don't work like that, does it? Because out of works of the law, all flesh before him will not be made righteous. For through the law is knowledge of sin. You see, it's the law is the diagnosis. That's what the law is. It is telling you, you're a sinner, you have sin in you, and you are doomed because of the sin. But doctor, you don't understand, I don't have any of the symptoms. I'm not out robbing banks, I'm not out killing people, I'm not out cussing like a sailor. Nevertheless, you're doomed. And there's nothing you can do. Nothing. You cannot come into good standing with God by the deeds of the law. You sit there in Paul's doctor's office and you let it sink in for a moment and wonder, wouldn't it have been kinder if he had just said, oh, you're going to be okay? And wouldn't it have been better? Would you... I stand before you today and I would much rather preach to you about how great your life would be by living it by God. About how you won't ever suffer persecution. And it'd be great for me to begin to say, you know what? You don't have to go through all of it. You don't have to trust Jesus as your Savior. It'd be easier for me to say, well, if you'll just attend church every service and if you'll give 10% of your income, then you'll be saved. Listen. That'd be great for everybody, wouldn't it? And it gives something somebody to shoot for. But that's not what Paul was saying. He told them the truth. He told them the truth. It might have been kinder in a way, or not. It made them upset by not telling the correct diagnosis of their issue. But wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know the truth? But when you think, when we think that if we're this sick, we want to know, then the doctor says this. So what can I do? You say, what can I do to fix this? Nothing. And then the doctor says, but now, all of a sudden you perk up and you say, yeah, what? Because you're going to hang on anything that doctor says from now on. Because he's going to start talking about the cure for their cancer of sin. The doctor says, God has done something for you. You can't do anything on your own, but God has done something for you. And you cling to those words, but now. You know, we all got to get to a point at some point when we realize that we can't do this thing as life on our own, that we have to have God. We realize that we can't make it to heaven without Him, that we're lost and dying sinners, and God has placed a convicting spirit upon us, and we realize that we just got to have Him. And it's that point that we make the decision to follow Him for the rest of our lives. He comes in and changes us up from the inside. That's the but now. Before and after. And this is what a transition. For the last two chapters, Paul has taken us on a journey through the sludges of sin. It doesn't matter who you are, how good you are. Paul showed us that we're all miserable, wretched sinners. But we hear those two words, but now. And that changes everything. He says that we're apart from the law. The law cannot save us. But God says a righteousness reveals, He reveals a righteousness that will save us. The law was never intended to save us. It was intended to show us that we needed saving. And so apart from the law, He's showing us God's plan of salvation, His righteousness in Jesus Christ. And this is the essence of God's plan of salvation. It's a salvation that offered apart from the law, apart from our standing, and apart from us having to deserve it, apart from our own merits. It isn't that the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the Old Testament. It's not something new. But it's revealed apart from the principle of law. And it's apart from the legal relationship with God based on the idea of earning and deserving merit before Him. God's righteousness is not offered to us as something to take up the slack between our ability to keep the law and God's perfect standard. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's not given to supplement our own righteousness. A lot of times we begin to think, well, I'm going to do as good as I can and God's going to make up the difference. No. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. They're nothing. We cannot build up our own righteousness. We can't build up our good standing to God. What can we do? Accept His grace, which covers it all fully. There's no working to a certain point and said, God, I got it from here. I got it up to here. You take over the rest. It's been given completely apart from our own attempted righteousness. It has nothing to do with the law. It is God's grace and His mercy and His righteousness that saves us. You think, well, if I just keep the rules, I'll be all right. But God says we can't keep them. The law says that we can't keep them. Shows. There are two principles here. When you do good things, God gives you brownie points. Okay? All right? You're doing good things. I went to church today. That's one for me. I gave my offering this morning. That's another one for me. I got two. I brought my Bible today. That's three. If you didn't bring your Bible, then you're not getting your brownie point today, by the way. Right? But you see what I'm talking about?
How you're trying to gain brownie points with God, and you're thinking that that's a principle of the law.
And you think if there's enough gold stars, if there's enough brownie points, that God's going to have to let you into heaven. You know what you have to do with those stars that you know, those little gold stars or those brownie points? You have to take those things and you have to nail them to the cross of Christ for those things to mean anything. You just gotta, it has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with Him. And nail it upon His cross, and then it'll mean something. But other than that, aside from His cross, it means nothing. God's grace is not a supplement to the law. I can't fulfill the law, so I'll use the grace, His grace, to cover the rest. God's grace does it all. Period. You need nothing else. Nothing else. It is completely apart from the law. It says, while being testified to by the law and the prophets, the righteousness is, this kind of righteousness that he's talking about is not a novelty. Paul did not invent it. It was predicted long ago, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament said that this righteousness was coming. And it was for those who are believing. In Romans 3:21, Paul tells us how the righteousness does not come. It does not come through the deeds of the law. You cannot get God's righteousness by doing good things. Now Paul tells us how this saving righteousness does come. It is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It is not, has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with any merits on your part. But it's all about what Jesus did for us. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And this righteousness of faith is not ours by faith. It is ours through faith. It's not because of our faith. I am not saved because I have faith. I am saved through His faith, His faithfulness. Now, you're going to have faith to believe, but you're not saved by that faith. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but we won't. You understand what I'm saying? Even your faith is a work. But it's by faith you can receive His righteousness. Through faith points to the fact that faith is not a merit, whereas you earn salvation. Well, I got more faith than you do. I'm more faithful than you, so I am closer to God. I am more saved. Listen, I am no more saved than any of you out here if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I am no more saved than you. Okay? It doesn't work that way. You would say, Brother Randy, you do this and this. Well, you also do these other things too that you probably don't know about. Right? So I'm no more saved than you. There are some that are more faithful. There are some that are trying while others are not. But it didn't make me more saved than you. The 13-year-old girl who accepts Christ as her Savior and never steps foot in a church, if they truly receive Christ as Savior, for the rest of their life is just as saved as I am. And then he says these words, there is no difference. What does that mean? There is no other way to obtain righteousness. You cannot stand righteous before God in any other way. This righteousness is not earned through obedience to the law. It is a received righteousness gained through faith in Jesus Christ. We are all guilty, and we are all righteous in the same way. One message, one gospel, one Savior, one way to salvation. Well, nowadays, I'll quote this for you by Spurgeon. He says, well, nowadays, according to some people, it seems as if every man is to be his own Savior. But if I had, say, a dozen Gospels, and I had to sort them out and give the right Gospel to the right man, what a fix I should be in. I believe that oftentimes I should be giving your Gospel to someone else and someone else's Gospel to you, and what a muddle it would be. But we have one universal cure. The blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ will save every man who trusts Him, for there is no difference. There is no difference. There's only one Gospel. You say, well, what about my Muslim friends or my Jewish friends? Surely God sees how righteous they are to their religion. God sees how they are in obedience to their religion. Surely He'll let them go into heaven for being so. No. It's through Jesus Christ. We make it complicated. There is no other way to become righteous before God, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no difference. Let's go to verse 23. Most of y'all can quote this. For all have sinned, and they come short of the glory of God. I'm going to say it one more time. All men are sinners. The word sin in the Greek is in the aorist sense, and that means it's a once for all happening. It looks back to the historical entrance of the sin in the world, and this means that all men cannot keep from sinning and will sin. Do you know what the word practically means? Sin. It's called missing the mark. If the idea is if you've got your bow and arrow out, and you're, let's say Robin Hood's out, and he's out, and he pulls that thing back, and he goes, and he misses the center, and he's off to the side. All of his merry men, gang of men there, they'll all be laughing at me. You just sinned. You missed the mark. That's what sin is. There's no degrees to it. You either hit it or you miss it. Some will miss it a lot more than others, but they still miss the mark. You see, this means that all men cannot keep from sinning, and they will sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Scripture hath concluded that all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them believe. Galatians 3:22. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:1-8. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5:19. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. Sin has been with us since the beginning, when Adam first sinned, and will continue to sin as long as men and women are still being born and God hadn't come back to get us yet. We sin. But I think we've got that point. But look at the last phrase. We've come short of the glory of God. Think about that. What did God create us for? His glory. There are times when I am so far from showing His glory in my life. Maybe you too. It's impossible to describe every way that we fall short. But there are four important ways man falls short of the glory of God. We fail to give God the glory due Him in our words, thoughts, and actions. We fail to qualify for and therefore reject the glory and reward that God gives faithful servants. We fail to properly reflect God's glory by refusing to be conformed into His image. And we fail to obtain the final glory God will bestow on His people at the end of all history. Man. He wants us to glorify Him in this life. To take His glory and shine it to a lost and dying world. And we've all fallen short of His glory. I can't. In this vessel, with this sin, I have fallen short. Do not lead yourself to believe that you're okay with God. In that sense. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ your Savior, you are in your sin and you can never honor and glorify God until you get to know Him as Savior. Morris says this: the harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of it, the glory of God. But so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine and you stand at the crest of an Alp, but you are as little able to touch the stars as they. You can't touch His glory. Everyone falls short. Let me tell you something. Everyone can be justified freely by His grace. Let's look in verses 24 through 26. And I'll try to calm down. While being freely, circle that word freely too. You want to, that's a good word there. While being freely justified of His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 25. Whom God planned a place of forgiveness through the faith in His blood to prove of His righteousness because of the ones who previously committed and continue to commit sins He let go unpunished. In verse 26, in the forbearance of God to the showing forth of His righteousness in the present time for Him to be righteous and declaring who is righteous by the faithfulness of Jesus. The last couple of verses may be a little, we're going to try to clear it up for you. All right. There's three words I want you to understand what they mean. This will help us. Paul, this is about three themes here. Justification. Justification is an image from a court of law. Okay? Redemption is an image from the slave market. Somebody buys you back. Propitiation is an image from the world of religion, appeasing God through sacrifice. You know what? He did all three. Jesus did all three things for us. Justification solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. He stands before it and he absolves it. He says, "You're justified. It's done." And look what he says, that we are justified freely. We can't purchase this with good works. It isn't made free to us. If it isn't made free to us, we can't have it at all. Now, if Mary over there, and I say, "Mary, you've been good this week. I've heard good things about you." I know it's a stretch, but you've been good this week, and so I'm going to give you a dollar. I'm going to give you a dollar because you've been good. Is that a free gift? No, because she earned it. If you give a kid a piece of candy and you say, "You were so good in Sunday school, so I'm going to give you," that's not a free gift. So we got to understand, we got to get rid of the idea that we can do something for His free grace. Our justification is not made to where we say, "Well, if you do this, God says if you do this, then you can have my everlasting salvation." No, that's not free. So we are justified freely by His grace, which in itself is unmerited favor, doing something that you didn't earn, you don't deserve. And it's given to us without regard to what we deserve. The word freely is an ancient Greek word. And this word, the way this word is used in the other New Testament passages, will help us understand the word a little better. In Matthew 10:8, it says, and this is all the same word, dorian. It's the same word. Freely you have received, freely give. No strings attached. It's freely. Revelation 22:17 says, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. No strings attached. You don't have to do anything. It's free. And then, you know, this shows that the word truly free is truly free, and it's not necessary, it does not mean cheap or discounted. Most things in life, in this life that are free, they're not really free. There are strings attached. Or if they are free, they're not, there is a reason why they're free. But looking in John 15:25, it says literally, they hated me without a cause. The word cause is dorian, freely. They hated me freely, without a cause. So you see what I'm saying? Being without a cause, justified of His grace. You could easily translate it and say being without a cause, justified. There's no cause for Him to get justify us at all, but He does. They hated, even as there was nothing in Jesus deserving a man's hatred, there is nothing in us deserving of justification. And all the reasons that He did it are because of Him and not us. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul's gospel squarely centers on Christ, on Jesus Christ. Salvation is found because of the redemption found in Him. God cannot give us the righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. And the idea of redemption is the idea of buying back something and involves cost. However, you say, well, yeah, our salvation does cost something. But it didn't cost us anything. Jesus bought us. And therefore, we belong to Him. He purchased us. Paul expressed his thought in another letter in 1 Corinthians. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. Once you accept Him as Savior, you become part of His family, and He inputs His righteousness in you. He bought you at a price, and you are His. Propitiation is a word used in the King James Version, and it means a sacrifice of atonement. The Living Bible is one of those Bibles we were talking about. The Living Bible actually says, in other words, the sacrifice was offered to buy off the anger of the God. And this shows that Jesus did not somehow appease a reluctant, unwilling Father to hold back His wrath. Instead, it was God the Father who initiated the propitiation, whom God planned. He had this planned all along. He saw our sin, knew that we could never measure up, and He sent His Son to be our justification. He sent His Son to redeem us. And He sent His Son to be the sacrifice for us. He let go unpunished. You see, He passed over the sins of all those Old Testament saints who trusted in the coming Messiah. This is how wonderful our God is. I want you to think about this. Every sin that we commit will be accounted for and punished.
Well, how come they're all getting by with it and doesn't seem that they will? In the Old Testament, their punishment didn't come, you know, from God. It didn't come. He let people go unpunished for their sin, even though it seemed like they were unpunished. They're punished. Their sin would be punished one day. You get where I'm going with this? In His grace, He says, I'm going to wait until the end to punish, to give them a chance to exhibit my grace to them. And that's why He says He let go unpunished. But at the cross, those sins were no longer passed over. Though at the cross, those sins were paid for. And it's the most glorious fact, God did not punish man for his sin by destroying all the flesh of the earth. He could have, but He didn't. God waited until Christ came before condemning sin in the flesh. The fact that God waited until Christ came, that God was forbearing and holding back the punishment of sin, shows that God is righteous. God's righteousness and His justice are declared by His forbearance. For Him to be righteous and declaring who is righteous by the faith of Jesus. At the cross, God demonstrated His righteousness by offering man justification, a legal verdict of not guilty. Not guilty. There's a difference between not guilty and actually not committing the crime, isn't there? We committed the crime, but we're found not guilty because Christ paid for our sins. It paid for at the cross. God's righteousness is seen in His justice. He accepted the death of Christ as a substitute for our sins. He exacted the punishment for sin upon Christ. The punishment that we deserved, He gave to Christ, and He took it. He did the right and just thing. His righteousness was declared by His justice. And it's easy to see how someone can be only just. I'm good, right. Simply send every guilty sinner to hell. That's a just judge. And it's easy to see how someone could be only the justifier. Simply tell every guilty sinner, I declare a pardon. You're all declared not guilty. But only God could find a way to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He is both just and the justifier of us. And we're righteous by the faithfulness of Jesus. Your version probably says something like this. Of the one who has faith in Jesus. I have translated that correctly from the original text. But you know what? Your version's correct. It is only when you believe in Jesus that you can be declared righteous. But this is not what it is really saying in context. What he's really saying is he's referring to the faithfulness of Jesus. He came. He lived a sinless life. And by faithfulness, He gave His life for us so that He could declare us righteous because of our belief in Him. That's what He did. Wow, we've taken a journey this morning, haven't we? It all centers around Jesus. Not about us. Go ahead and read the next verse, and you'll see why it's so important. It takes away the boasting. It takes away the pride. And what is it that keeps us from coming to know Jesus as Savior? It's because we don't come to Him in humility. We come to Him in pride, and we want to do something for ourselves to better our relationship with Him. We want it to be about us so we can say, to see what I've done? Do you understand how great I am? And we're not. And it's easy for us who are religious and go to church and sit in services all the time and study our Bibles.
It's easy for us to take pride in that. It's easy for us to say, I'm better, I'm less a sinner than other people because of what I do. God likes me more because of what I do. That's pride. And we're supposed to come to Him in humility. That brings us back to our very first story. You're in Dr. Paul's office. You say, well, I reject this diagnosis. I believe there's something I can do. But now, no. I can do this. I know you've talked about God, about what Jesus has done. But you know, I want to do it my way. I want to be able to say, look how I defeated sin. Look how I defeated death. Look how... You say, well, that's silly. Listen to the doctor. But men don't. Because they don't want to humble themselves before an almighty God. They want to think that they're something when they're not. And the minute that we think that we're something, God goes, you got to get right with Him. If you're trying to get right with God by your good works, if you're trying to get right with God by following the rules, if you're trying to get right with God by just saying, I'm not near as bad as these guys. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, guess what? You never will until you come to the point where you realize that you need Him in your heart and your life. That you're a lost and dying sinner. That you have fallen short of the glory of God. And you know, the doctor can only do so much. The doctor can only say, well, if you won't take the pills, if you won't take the test, if you don't accept my cure, then I can't help you. And it's a sad day. And there are so many people today who will never humble themselves before God, admit that they're a sinner, that they need Jesus Christ in their heart and their life. I hope you're not like that today. I hope that if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I hope the Spirit of God has touched your heart, convicting your spirit, and saying, I need Him today because I can't continue to do this on my own. Child of God, don't sit in the pews thinking you're better than everyone else. You've just got His righteousness in you where they don't. And it was nothing to do with you except saying, so as we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. But I do know one thing. Paul has discerned, has told us what the problem is in no uncertain terms. And he's told us what the solution is. Apart from the law, you cannot accept that the law can't save you, but there is something apart from it, something that is different. And that is His righteousness. And it's yours.